As we've been walking through this this section of 1 Corinthians, I got to admit, this is some of the most difficult preaching preparation that I've ever done. And so, as I've already said, your patience with me is appreciated as I try to figure out how to clearly communicate the word, how to make sure that we are following what we're calling these course corrections from 1 Corinthians. So today we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 25 through 40. 25 through 40. And now, the reason many of these texts, these verses are difficult is because they're dealing with very sensitive situations. Sensitive issues in the lives of people, real things. And if you've not been touched in some uncomfortable way through the preaching of the word the past several weeks, I'd be really surprised. But I want you to know, all of these things, Paul is answering the questions that they're asking. The Corinthian church is looking for his guidance on these things because they had misunderstood some things. So they're asking for his counsel in these matters. So Paul, in these verses, this chapter especially, deals with relationships and social status and things like that. But he doesn't get to deal with the nitty-gritty of people's situations. And one commentator says of this, Paul does not intend to lose himself in a labyrinth of cases. So you understand, your case may be a little different than somebody else's case. And the struggle is, I can't stand up here for 40 or 45 minutes week after week and counsel you in your particular situation. So if you take something I said and maybe misunderstand it and then apply it, what you're doing is basically not allowing to do my whole job, because I'm not just your preacher on Sunday morning. I am your pastor week in and week out, Cedar View. So if you don't understand something I'm saying, or you maybe have some questions about something I'm saying, then that's when you need to say, hey, can I come see you at 11 a.m. on Wednesday? We need to talk about these things that are going on in my life. I want to make sure I'm walking in light of what the truth of the word says. Now, so many of these things that Paul was addressing, they were having to be addressed because they were sidetracking the church at Corinth away from the gospel, living in light of the kingdom, as we're going to talk about today. And they were getting caught up in these trivial matters. Again, as we talked about the intimacy of marriage, they got all concerned about whether sexual relations were actually honoring to God or if they were just straight up sinful. So married folks were not engaging in the marriage bed because they thought it was sinful. Now, that was just one good example of these things. But today he talks to a group of the unmarried, and in particular he addresses, at least at first, the unmarried and virgin. The betrothed is what he says in the text. So he's addressing a group of people and trying to help them work through what is in their future, how they should go about making these decisions in their lives and in the life of the church. So what he's trying to do is give them guidance on these very, very practical matters so that the church may regain what is honoring to Christ in its life. I want to invite you to read with me all of these verses, 25 through 40. And then we will pray together. 1 Corinthians 7, beginning in verse 25, hear the word of the Lord. Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who, by the Lord's mercy, is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God. Let's pray. Father, we hear these words and we see so much is said and so much application may be made. And so we ask for your Spirit's help. We know all of this is intended to bring glory to Christ, to edify the church, and so we pray, God, you would do this in our time in the Word this morning. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. The title of the sermon today is Discernment and Your Calling. Discernment and Your Calling. I've had a bit of congestion this morning, so forgive me if I'm having to adjust because of that. The past several weeks, we've been talking about your calling, what the Lord has assigned to you in your various situations, the details of your situations that he's brought about providentially or allowed providentially. And in this passage today, we see Paul is addressing an area where there seems to be some freedom. There seems to be some freedom. Now, you may read this passage and think, well, Paul's not really helping me in my situation because I'm trying to make this decision, and I want to make sure I'm making the best decision possible, and I want to honor the Lord in what I'm doing. But Paul ultimately says, here's my advice. Ultimately, the freedom is yours. You get to choose here one thing or another. We have, all of us, not just in regard to being married or being single, we all have freedom before us, decision to be made, opportunities that may come. And we want to make sure that we have, if we can say it this way, our wits about us when we engage in making those decisions. There's a lot of Christians that they don't like the fact. I mean, they make a big deal out of decisions, and they don't like the fact that there is gray area in the Scriptures. And that it is really going to come down in many decisions to what you feel is best, given the wisdom that God has provided, knowing what can honor him. And we have it in mind that when we make decisions, there's some sort of fatalism that comes into play. Like things are determined to be wrong if I make the wrong decision, and my life's going to fall apart if I choose the wrong college or marry the wrong person, and we get all frantic about these decisions that we're making, not realizing that, look, one decision, you can honor God. And guess what? The other decision, you can honor God. And you begin to make the decisions and the freedom that God has put before you into a burden. You begin to turn it into a problem for you. It only intensifies your difficulty in the Christian life. So we have decisions to be made, and Paul talks about some of these decisions. And I want you to make your application from this text, even though a lot of whom he's addressing is those who are unmarried. Now, he offers this general counsel, not knowing the situations of particular families, not knowing the situations of particular unmarried folks, but he offers this general counsel that reminds us of our freedom. So this morning, the theme is the free Christian life requires discernment as it is lived in the kingdom. The free Christian life requires discernment as it is lived in the kingdom. Now, when talking about the kingdom, I want to draw your attention to what Jesus said, Matthew 6:33, in light of the worries that we all tend to have, what you will wear, what you will eat. And Jesus' words are, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So Jesus' counsel here becomes the basis for Paul's counsel to the Corinthians and to us. Seek first the kingdom of God, and this will be the directive for all of these lesser concerns. Yeah, lesser concerns. In the kingdom of God, what you will eat for lunch is not that important. But even more than that, whether you will have anything to eat at all is not that important. So Paul is repeating this teaching that Jesus taught. And he's bringing it into application for some of these, we can say, fairly weighty earthly decisions. Has anyone in here ever stressed about who you're going to marry? Of course. Of course. Have you ever had that stress? Of course. And so Paul speaks to you. You have freedom here. You have freedom here. And use what God has given to make the decision within your freedom. I want to give you four guidelines this morning in regard to the free Christian life. Four guidelines. Number one, we benefit from godly counsel. We benefit from godly counsel. This is verses 25 through 28. So I would tell you under this, we benefit from godly counsel. I would tell you, receive the counsel. He says here, betrothed. So again, this is maybe maidens or unmarried virgins on track to be married. He says, I have no command from the Lord. So there's possibly some misunderstanding here in Corinth that there was some kind of command that these unmarried virgins wouldn't be complete without a husband. But then on the flip side, there were some people, as we've already learned, that thought that getting married was a bad decision in terms of the kingdom, because those kinds of relations were not honoring to God. So Paul is clarifying these things, and he says, I give my judgment. And he doesn't claim his apostolic authority here, but he is appealing on more of a pastoral basis. So you understand that. You ought to listen to the counsel of Paul, even though he's not commanding you what to do. Listen to his advice. Some of you know, even maybe this week, you sat with a doctor, you heard from a doctor, and maybe the doctor put some options out for you. Well, we can go this route, or we can go this route, or that route. And then if you hear those options, oftentimes, if you're sitting with that doctor, you may say something like, well, doctor, what do you think I should do? Give me your advice. And we would do well to listen to the doctor's advice, the one who's been trained for years upon years upon years and practiced. I love how we call it practice. But practiced for years upon years upon years. We would do well to receive that counsel. Paul's counsel right here. We would do well to receive that counsel. Here's some application for you. In your decisions in life, why not lean on those people that surround you and love you? There are a few things as frustrating as a pastor as when I find out after the fact somebody in my congregation has made a huge life-changing decision. It's like, where were we when you decided to move across the world for a new job? Where were we when you decided to go into just ludicrous amounts of debt? I mean, these kind of things. If we're going to make good decisions in our lives, various decisions, if we're going to make good decisions, why not lean upon that counsel of brothers and sisters, your pastor, your spiritual advisors in the body of Christ? Paul is teaching us things here beyond whether the maidens should be married or not. And I hope you see this. Now, his counsel to them in this is, remain in your condition due to present distress. Verse 26. I think in view of the present distress, it's good for a person to remain as he is. So he broadens the application, a person. So he's not just referring to the maiden here. He has broadened it and said, a person. And this echoes the previous passage that we have talked about. Now he says here, present distress. In light of what was going on in the days of the Corinthian church, we recognize that the present distress that he's talking about is likely persecutions and social difficulties that were coming upon Christians in that day. So Paul, counseling in terms of marriage, says, in light of the present distress, I would encourage you to stay single. Why would he say that? He's going to go on and explain. If you have a wife or a husband, and you have children, and you have those responsibilities at home, then when persecution comes upon you, what if you lose your life? What's going to happen to your family? Who's going to provide for your family? Who's going to be the mother to the children? There are things that he is causing us to consider that go beyond what will make me happy and content and what will make me most satisfied in this life. He's saying, if you engage in these things and then live the life that God's called you to in the kingdom, it may cost you dearly. So he says, remain in your condition due to this present distress. Now, there are some who, among us even, have decided to forego marriage and family. Maybe some of you who are widowed, maybe the option is there. Maybe you just decided, you know, I don't want to go that route. I don't want to be married again. And I would encourage you, I would affirm you in this in light of the present distress. Now, our present distress looks a little different than their present distress. But there are some even who have chosen not to be married at all, and they look into the world and they see the problems, and their reasoning guides them with the help of the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures to say, I don't want the problems that come along with being married and having kids. I don't want the worldly concerns, because I would rather my life be devoted to the kingdom of Christ without these extra concerns. Now, that doesn't mean that they're casting judgment upon me as a married father. What it means is they are discerning as best they can their calling within the kingdom of God. And we would do well, those of us who are married, those of us who have kids, we would do well to affirm them in that conclusion. You want to be single, no kids? More power to you. Use it for the glory of God. So he says to them, in light of the present distress, maybe you should remain in that condition of singleness. Now he goes on in these next couple of verses, 27, 28. He says, are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. So he's addressing everybody here. If you're married, stay married. Bound to a wife. Maybe Paul was the first one to come up with the expression, the old ball and chain. Now, Paul is certainly not trying to sell marriage here. He's no salesman. That's what I appreciate about Paul. Like, as we've learned in 1 Corinthians, he doesn't come in and preach with the wisdom of man. He doesn't woo people into his message. He doesn't try to be a salesman for the gospel. And you know what I see in most of our Christianity, in most of our churches' pulpits, is a bunch of salesmen trying to sell stuff. Well, if I can just tell this wonderful story here and get people's hearts where I want them to be, if I can just get their thinking right here. No, Paul just, you know, if you get married, you're going to have these problems, right? That's just him. You get married, you're going to have that ball and chain. Now what he says, if you're married, you're bound, so don't wreck that marital testimony of the gospel because you all of a sudden decide that singleness would be better for the kingdom. He's already covered these things. You're married, stay married. This would be sin for you to leave this, and it would be a terrible error in the kingdom simply because you feel like you could honor God better as a single person. Obviously, there will be implications. In light of the present distress, it may be detrimental to a family for a marriage to be dissolved, if we can say it so lightly. So he says, if you're married, stay married. But he also says, if you're single, stay single. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. Now, all this is understood in light of what he's already said. You burn with passion. Don't let yourself continue in sin and just say, well, I'm not going to get married because it's better for me to be single. But if you're burning with passion, you can't control your fleshly desires. You can't control that drive. Then you need to go ahead and get married. But he says, if you're free from a wife, don't seek a wife. And maybe you could make a list of pros and cons if you're in this particular situation. He's going to explain in a moment a little further of what he means in terms of these pros and cons. But as far as the Christian life is concerned, the single person, the single Christian, has great opportunity to serve the Lord. Great opportunity to serve the Lord. Now I think about all the missionary stories that I've heard and read about in school and my training. One in particular stands out. It's a story of William Carey, who is considered to be the father of the modern missions movement. Is there anybody in here, just show of hands, if you know anything about the marital life of William Carey? Maybe two of us, okay? William Carey, the father, we could say, of the modern missions movement. This brother felt like he was called to missionary service, and we could say, looking back on it, maybe he sincerely was called, but he received that call at a conference, a Baptist missionary society, and he agreed to go on the mission field without consulting his wife. So he went to his hometown and told his wife, hey, we're going to the mission field. And she said, no, we're not. So he went to the mission field for a season, got on the boat and left his pregnant wife and children and went to the mission field. And then sometime later, under the pressures, she ended up joining him in India. Now, the struggles of their marriage did not end at that point. See, she in that foreign land became so overwhelmed with worry, so overwhelmed with paranoia. She was convinced that he was having relations with many, many different women in the town that they were in. And this paranoia, this constant worry led her to a point of just being insane. And there's no way to sugarcoat this, but for the last years of her life, she spent those years in India locked in a room basically by herself until she died. And so we hear these stories and we're like, well, that's the father of the modern missions movement. He did great things for God, right? And we look at this text and we're like, if you want to serve the Lord, is marriage really the route that you need to go? You need to be careful. You need to be discerning in these things. Now, there's one thing I'm thankful for as a Southern Baptist. In the International Mission Board, we have a program that is built for college-age, young adult people who are thinking about going on the mission field. It's called the Journeyman Program. Now, if you're in college and maybe you're moving from college into a career, you can sign up for as much as 2 years of missionary service. So maybe it's a way for you to get your feet really wet in terms of the mission field. Try to discern whether that's for you or not. See, these are great programs to help you, in light of what Paul says here, determine, is marriage a part of my calling? Is marriage something God is giving me to use in the kingdom? This is the question that has to be answered. He says right here, if you don't have a wife, you're not bound to a wife, you're free from a wife, do not seek a wife. But then he says, verse 28, but if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman married, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. So he says, it's not sin for you to marry, but be prepared. You are going to have worldly troubles. You will be bound to that spouse. And when you get home at the end of your day, the concerns that your spouse has will now be your concerns. And if you have kids, the concerns that your kids have will now be your concerns. Be conscious of these things. All right, so we get to the end of this first point. We benefit from godly counsel. He's giving counsel here. And again, you may feel as though Paul is not very helpful in terms of your decisions, how you may honor God in the decision that you are making. We're going to get there eventually, hopefully get more wisdom. The second guideline is we need a kingdom perspective. We need a kingdom perspective. Looking at verses 29, 30, and 31. I want to read these again so that you catch just the list of things. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, those who buy as though they had no goods, those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. So this is what I mean. Paul is letting us into his motivation for saying these things in his counsel. He says, the appointed time has grown very short. So connect this. We need to understand the present distress and see that the time is short. We know from Paul's writings that he always lived and counseled with the end in mind. There's one pastor, professor I know, he said Paul had 2 days on his calendar. It was today and that day. Today and that day. Now, what he says here, the time is short, is not the idea that maybe we're just a few days away from the return of Christ. That's not his idea here. The concept is that God has compressed the time so that Christians may be sure to endure to the end in their given callings and assignments. So here's the hope that we have on these words. You will not have to endure any longer than God has appointed you to endure. And he's given you every measure of grace to make it to the end. And we know those who endure to the end will be saved. He has appointed all this. He's compressed the time. And so in his words right here, we live in light of the coming kingdom. This world is not your home. Don't get too settled. Your life is a vapor. It's short. So let's broaden the application here. Not just in marriage, but the stressors that we accumulate, generally speaking, American Christians, North Mississippi Christians, The things that we accumulate, the stressors we accumulate, are not helpful, but only self-inflicted obstacles in the way of the kingdom. So we seek the kingdom first. Why is it hard to give to the kingdom? Because we strap ourselves in debt. Why is evangelism absent from our lives? Because we load our daily lives with self-serving tasks. Why is disciple-making such a foreign concept to Christians? Because kingdom concerns are an afterthought. Why is service in and through the church like pulling teeth? Oh my goodness. Is there any more relevant application for the church than that? I come to get my needs met. I come to be served. I come to benefit from this church. Oh, you got it all wrong. Why is getting people to serve in and through the church the one organization God has ordained to make His glory known throughout the world? Why is it so hard? Because we view the church as some sort of appendage on our oh-so-important lives. We struggle to apply this verse to our situation because we live extremely comfortable lives. You're going to walk out today and you're going to be met with all the wonderful distractions of being a free American Christian. You're going to be met with every opportunity to expend your time and energy and relationships on whatever you want. That's why it's so hard for us to seek first the kingdom. That's why it's so hard for us to do evangelism, to give our money to the church. Oh, how simple is that? So because of his priority of the kingdom, he shows these verses as a picture of what living in the kingdom is like. Really quickly, marriage is peripheral. So you have a wife, you need to live as if you don't have a wife. So if you marry, his point is, how will your marriage benefit God's purposes in your life? Your marriage, properly understood, is a means to God's kingdom ends. Your marriage is not your number one priority. The kingdom is. And then he goes on. Death is peripheral. So marriage is peripheral. Death is peripheral. You remember Luke 9? When Jesus said to a guy standing around, he said, "Follow me." And this guy said, "Well, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus says, "Let the dead bury their own dead." And we would say, how disrespectful is Jesus that this brother can't even bury his own father? No, what Jesus is saying, that is not important when compared to the kingdom. Marriage is peripheral. Death is peripheral. Celebration, he says, is peripheral. Those who rejoice as if they are not rejoicing. There's a couple of different passages that say, basically, eat, drink, and be merry. And this is how people live their lives. It's all a celebration. But Jesus says, and Paul says, that celebration is peripheral. Don't worry about that. Don't be concerned with just having a good time. The kingdom is more important. He also says possessions are peripheral. That same chapter, Luke 12, verses 13 to 21, Jesus says these words, "For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.'" All of us in here, we would just love that problem. "I have so much, I don't know what to do with it." And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I'll store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God.'" So Paul says here, your possessions are peripheral. If you're concerned more about your wealth or your retirement or sitting pretty or being comfortable, he said, you've missed the kingdom boat. He He also says, your interactions are peripheral. Those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. Seek first the kingdom of God. All these things are the experiences of normal life, but the Christian has a responsibility to shape them in service to the kingdom of Christ for the advancement of the gospel. He has a responsibility of shaping these things so that they are a reflection of what Christ has done. So his encouragement here is, understand the present distress, and he repeats the same idea, this shortened time, this compressed time. At the end of verse 31, he says, for the present form of this world is passing away. Now, some people have the error in mind that God, in the end, is just going to destroy everything and start over. It's not what the scriptures say. What the scriptures say is that the world as we know it is passing away. The world as God intends it to be will be perfectly renewed. It will be recreated. So the concept here, the present form of this world is slipping away, is that it's constantly moving to a state of dissolving. Even at this moment, nothing is stable. Linsky says here, we at once see that marriage, weeping, and all these other things he talks about are only a part of this form and fashion of the world, which is ever moving on and away, is transient for a day, life's little day. Why try to cling to them? To make more of them than they are, to value them above their real worth. Your marriage serves in this life for kingdom eternal purposes. This is why, as we said last week, Jesus says, you're married now, you're not going to be married in eternity. You're not going to be married in the new creation. So my counsel to you, my encouragement to you is, don't put your stock in those things. Don't put your eggs in that basket that's just disintegrating. That's not where you find your hope. That's not where you find your identity. That's not where you find your security. It's not in a spouse. It's not in possessions. It's not in your interactions with the world. It's not in celebrating. It's not in mourning. It's not in the loss of loved ones. Anything like that. Do not put your hope in these things because they are fading away. Psalm 127:2 refers to it as eating the bread of anxious toil. There are some of us spend our days toiling for things that don't matter. Toiling and toiling to produce no eternal good. See, there is so much application here. This is broadly applied in terms of the way that we view the kingdom. And we need discernment here. And because it's 11:35, I'm going to stop here and we're going to finish next week. So in conclusion, I want to encourage you based on what Paul says right here. I want to challenge you in your views of the kingdom. I am absolutely sure that the words that he just said in these few verses, live as though you're not mourning if you're mourning. Live as though you're not rejoicing if you're rejoicing. Live as though you're not married if you're married. All of these words here, they help us to gain that kingdom perspective. But you and I both know that you've made decisions maybe even this week, maybe even the past few months, and you just said, well, I've got the freedom to make this decision. I've got the money, or I've got the time, or I've got the relationship. Why not go ahead and do this? And the truth is, you haven't even passed that through. the fact that you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He gets to determine the things that you do. That His Word guides the things that you do. So I would encourage you, as we come to this conclusion, what areas of your life have you just walked in freedom without concern for the kingdom, without concern for the Lord? What areas may need repentance on your part? But furthermore, in light of the fact that this form, the present form of this world is passing away, and the hope that we have that Christ is renewing all things, maybe there's some of you that don't really understand the full weight of what Christ is renewing, what He's reversing. We know that the Word tells us that our sin has separated us from God. Being concerned for the kingdom is a foreign concept to somebody who doesn't know Christ. But we know that Christ came to reverse all the effects of sin, all the brokenness that we see. When you look out into the world and you see the way that things are not what God intended, and you just know it, and there's something on the inside of you that recognizes that, know that the same things are present in your life, and those very same things Christ can put back together. He can renew. He can recreate you. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5 says that in Christ we are a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. So if you don't know Him, if you are not that new creation, then come to know Him through repentance and faith today. So if it's repentance for restoration, if it's repentance for salvation, we may respond in this time as we sing. Josh, come and lead us. Let's pray.